Well, today we're going to continue our study. Last time we went through 2 John. Today we're going to go through 3 John in our Bibles. And so you can go ahead and get your Bible out and let's turn to that epistle. 3 John is right before the book of Jude, but it's towards the very back of your Bible. 3 John. And while you're turning there, we're going to pray and ask for God's blessing upon our study this morning. Lord, we thank you so much for all that you are doing. And Lord, I do pray that you would be with us this morning as we continue to break into your word. I pray that you'd open it up. Lord, give us understanding, we pray. And I pray that through it all, Lord God, you would use your word to impact our hearts, Lord, to serve you in a greater and more intentional way. And so be with us this morning, we ask. We ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit, and we thank you for all that you will do in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. 3 John. John, of course, was the writer of this epistle. This epistle is the third of the letters that he wrote, of course, describing many of the things that he wanted to instruct the people with. John was a very powerful, and to be honest with you, influential apostle. He ministered the gospel until the very end of his life. He would eventually give his life, or actually just die from old age at the close of his life. Some say he lived close to 100 years old. But he lived his life for the glory of God, and I'm sure if we were to go and look into his life, we would see a man that was near to God, but I'm sure we would see a human being. I can guarantee he was probably not a perfect man, but I can tell you this, that he was a man that loved God. Amen? You know, if you think about it, there is no one in this room that is going to be perfect. Your pastor's not going to be perfect. No one is perfect. Even the greatest, the big-name preacher that we see on television or that we follow, that we admire, even they are not perfect. They're human. Amen? And John was, I can guarantee, just like that. But he had a walk with God and a relationship with Jesus that was very intimate, and it was shown through the remainder of his life. 3 John is a very important epistle, and again, let's go ahead and go through it. The theme of 3 John is acting faithfully. Acting faithfully. Remember in 2 John, he was discussing some things with the elect lady. And, of course, her children, and there was even a sister that he, of course, was talking about. But in 2 John, there was the elect lady, and what she was doing was she was letting people into her home. She was very hospitable, which there's nothing wrong with that at all. But in her hospitality, there were some people that were coming into her home. Some of these men and some of these women, some of these ministers that she helped to give sanctuary to for a season, some of them were false teachers. And when there are false teachers and we're helping them in their practice, that's never good. And so the elect lady was kind of guilty of that. She was helping these false teachers and giving them a place to stay while they were going to propagate their error, which is never a good thing. And so in 2 John, the Apostle John told the elect lady to be careful who she lets into her home. He kind of put a little bit of a warning there. He wasn't saying stop letting people come into your house, but what he was saying was be careful who you let into your house. Be aware of what they're teaching, what they're propagating. Here in 3 John, as we see the theme is acting faithfully, this person, Gaius is his name, was doing kind of the opposite. It's not that he was not a hospitable man, but instead, he was kind of a little bit more fearful of letting people into his home. And what John is now going to say is, let people into your house. You see, the elect lady was doing the extreme opposite. She would just let anyone come in. And some of those were false teachers. And he's saying, beware, don't do that. Where on the other hand, Gaius is kind of a little bit more hesitant on letting people into his home. And John is now writing to let him, or reassure his heart, go ahead and let some people into your house. And so the theme is acting faithfully. The date of writing was somewhere around AD 85 through 95. Somewhere around there. Now again, it's towards the close of the Apostle John's life. Of course, it wasn't afterwards because he's still alive. You can't write a letter being dead, but he did live to somewhere around 95 AD, some believe. So he wrote it towards the close of his life, and it was written from Ephesus. The Apostle John would, of course, be in Jerusalem until the time it was destroyed. Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70 by the Roman legions, and ultimately that destruction of Jerusalem was like a judgment against the Jews who rejected Christ, to be honest with you. Remember when Jesus was there on Mount Olivet in Matthew 24, it was also found in Mark 13, Luke 21. In that particular episode, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Look at Jerusalem, look at the buildings, look at its beauty, look at its grandeur." And all of a sudden, Jesus turned around and said, "There's coming a day when not one stone would be left upon another." And what he was prophesying was that very thing that happened in AD 70 when the Roman legions, they literally sacked Jerusalem. They literally destroyed that city and they tore apart the temple, not leaving one stone upon another. I mean, literally, the prophecy of Jesus was fulfilled exactly. And so at that time, during that time, the Apostle John and most of the Jews would leave Jerusalem, and John would eventually make his residence there in Ephesus. He would stay there pastoring the church in Ephesus, a church that the Apostle Paul started, until the time that he was apprehended and he was taken to the Isle of Patmos. He was apprehended as a minister of the gospel. He was, of course, one of the remaining apostles, so he was a very important man as far as Christianity was concerned. And so they took him and they apprehended him and put him, they arrested him and put him in the Isle of Patmos for a while. The Emperor Domitian was the emperor that was ruling at that time, and towards the close, when Domitian eventually did die, or wasn't the emperor anymore, the Apostle John, as well as many that were apprehended, were let free, were let go. And so John would eventually come back to Ephesus, and while there in Ephesus, he would write, of course, his gospel, the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and he would write his three epistles, 1 John, 2 John, and now as we're studying 3 John, and then he would, of course, write on paper the Apocalypse, or the book of Revelation that we have. All there in Ephesus. And so all of this was taking place while he was there. What history tells us and church tradition tells us is that John's heart for those that he pastored was very big. He loved those in his congregation. And many times those that were saved under his ministry, he called them his children. Those that he raised up, like Gaius here, he will call one of his children. Because he looked at them as if they were his own. He really watched over them like they were his own children. That's a good thing. Amen? I think a good, godly pastor really has a concern for all of those in the congregation. He doesn't show favorites. There's no such thing as favoritism. Amen? I think really that's a sin when we show favoritism. God doesn't show favoritism. Did you know that? God doesn't go and esteem one better than another. Did you know that? God isn't going to treat Pastor James better than Sister Desiree, or God's not going to teach treat Sister Mary better than Sister Louise. He's going to treat us all the same. Amen? We're all his children. We are all looked at the same. However, let me say one thing that kind of can help distinguish something here. I remember one time a preacher there when I was at the Bible school said this, that God doesn't have favorites, but he does have intimates. Did you hear that? He doesn't have favorites, but he does have intimates. You see, every one of us can draw near to God, but every one of us will draw near to God as much as we can. Amen? Some are going to pay the price more and draw near to God and be more intimate than some others may be. Amen? And so it's not that God is going to favor that one better than the other, but there is definitely going to be a distinguishing in the fact that that person is definitely drawing nearer where the other individual may not be. Amen? Kind of hear what I'm saying here. Sister Louise.
No, I'm just agreeing with
you. Yeah, that's right. You know, sometimes we look at some godly men or women, saints of old, or even saints in a congregation like this, and we'll look at their lives and we'll think, man, God must really love them. When in reality, God loves you just as much as he loves them. But the reality is that person may be spending more time in prayer and in the Word of God, intimately being acquainted with their Savior, and you can have the same. Amen?
Yes.
Did you know that? All of us can have the same. So it's not that one is better than the other. Praise the Lord, right? And so it was written from Ephesus, and John was one of those intimates. And so 3 John, let's look at the background a little bit here. The background of 3 John, towards the end of the first century, itinerant ministers, those ones that traveled from church to preach, they were itinerant preachers. Amen? So it's like an itinerant preacher was traveling through the valley. They would come and preach here in Center Assembly of God, and then they would travel to Monta Vista Assembly of God, preach for a season, then go preach in Antonito Assembly of God for a while. Amen? You follow, they're itinerant. They're not really staying in one particular place. And so towards the end of the first century, some of these itinerant ministers who traveled from city to city were commonly supported by believers who received them into their homes and helped them on their way. Nothing wrong with that. These itinerant ministers would come to a particular town and a godly family would say, you can stay at my home, we'll feed you, we'll give you a bed to sleep on. Nothing wrong with that. Amen? And that's the way they did it then. That's the way some even do it now. I know some ministers that prefer not to stay at a person's home. They'd rather stay in a hotel. To each his own, right? It really doesn't matter. Back then, they didn't have hotels in the same way maybe that they have it now. Some people would even build an extra house on their land to help to house people. Nothing wrong with that. And so they were supporting these ministers in that way, helping them along their way. Gaius was one of the many faithful Christians who graciously hosted and supported trustworthy traveling ministers. And let's see a little bit of this in verses 1 through verse 8. Let's read this together. It says this. Again, we're in 3 John. It says, the elder, that's how John described himself. And remember, in 2 John, he said the same. He was already, in a sense, very old in years. And he was known among the church to be the oldest surviving apostle. The rest had already given their lives in martyrdom. And so they knew who he was, and all he had to do is refer to himself as the elder. And so he says, the elder who are unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, even as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatsoever you do to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of your charity before the church, whom if you bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, you shall do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. And so he's commending him. He's saying, you're doing all right, Gaius. There are ministers that are traveling. And some of these churches among the Gentiles were new churches. Now remember that the early church was primarily Jewish. When the early church began, you have the book of Acts chapter 2, you have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They were speaking with other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. That birthing of the church by the Spirit of God that we read in the initial chapters of the book of Acts was all Jewish. It was all happening among Jews. But then in chapter 10, we have the first episode of the reaching of the gospel among the Gentiles. Peter was there praying on his housetop. He was hungry. They were preparing food downstairs. And while he was praying, all of a sudden he had a vision. God gave him a vision, and he saw this sheet being let down, tied on the four corners, and inside of that sheet, unclean animals of every sort. And Peter sees this, and all of a sudden, God speaks to him and says, Peter, rise up and eat. I mean, can you imagine? Peter was hungry, too. And so there's these unclean beasts there. I mean, he was Jewish. The Jews didn't eat pork. They didn't eat other things that were ceremonially unclean, as far as the Old Testament is concerned. And so God says, rise up and eat. And Peter says, no, Lord, I've never, ever allowed any kind of unclean thing into my mouth. And then what the Lord said is, what I have cleansed, don't call common or unclean anymore. And what the Lord was speaking to Peter was something that happened as a result of the cross. What Jesus did on the cross was not only a work that was to impact the Jews, but was ultimately to extend beyond the Jews to the Gentiles. Now, who are the Gentiles? Now, Gentiles is a word that speaks of the Greek culture. But the way the Jew really saw it was this. Anyone that was of the household or the commonwealth of Israel, the Jews, were Jews. But anyone that was not Jewish was considered a Gentile. So it didn't matter if they were Greek or Italian or Spanish or anything else. You kind of get what we're saying here? And so the gospel would extend beyond the Jews and impact the whole world. The Bible says, for God so loved the world, not just the Jewish nation. Now, salvation is of the Jews, the scripture says. That's why you and I, most of us in this room, are Gentile in one sense or another. And we should be praying for the Jews. Amen. Our hearts as Christians should be for the Jews and Israel. And be praying, oh God, open their eyes that they'd come to the truth. Amen. Anyways, the gospel would be going forth, and through that vision, Peter would understand that the gospel would now be going to the Gentiles. And when Peter was preaching, eventually, after that whole scenario of events, he eventually made it to the house of Cornelius. And he preached the gospel there, and while Peter was still preaching, the Holy Spirit fell on them, and these Gentiles began to speak in other tongues just like the Jews did initially. What a powerful episode. You see, Peter didn't go and lay his hands on anybody. He didn't go and blow on anybody. He was preaching the gospel. And the Holy Spirit came upon them and they began to speak with other tongues. I mean, a brand new Pentecost on the Gentiles. And so Peter would eventually say, as they wanted to be baptized in water, he says, why should we forbid them water when God has already filled them with the Holy Spirit just like he filled us? And so the gospel was going forth. And although the church was primarily a Jewish church, the gospel began to go to the Gentiles. They would begin to travel all around the then known world and preach the gospel. And a lot of these congregations were started fresh. They were baby churches. A lot of them didn't have financial money. They didn't have a lot of finances. And you'll see in this scripture here that they didn't take money from those Gentile churches because they didn't want to be a burden to them. That's okay. Amen? And so the church was beginning to grow, but John is bringing out something about that they were taking nothing of the Gentiles there in verse 7. It says, they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. Because these churches were infant. They were baby churches. They were just beginning to grow. And so they began to take what people like Gaius were giving them. Support and help along their way as they traveled. Amen? So Gaius was one of those many faithful Christians who graciously hosted and supported trustworthy traveling ministers. However, as we see later on in this short epistle, there was a man named Diotrephes. Diotrephes. And he arrogantly resisted John's authority. And he refused to receive traveling brethren whom he had sent to them. What was happening was there was this man named Diotrephes. And he liked to be the one that was in prominence in that particular church. And John, being the godly man that he was, he cared for believers. He cared for new believers. And because he cared for them, he sent ministers to churches to preach, to instruct, to help, to encourage, to build up that congregation. And when John sent some people to go to that church where Diotrephes was, Diotrephes turned, he closed the door on their face, And he didn't let any of those traveling ministers in. He was opposing the authority of the Apostle John. And you think about it, that's actually a pretty interesting thing when you think about it. John was the Apostle John, for crying out loud. He was one of the surviving apostles. I mean, the Gospels themselves told the story about John. John would eventually write his own story, how he put his head on Jesus' bosom. Remember that? I mean, the intimate walk. He was there. He touched him. He handled him. He had tasted and seen that the Lord was good. Amen? He had been there. And yet there's this man, Diotrephes, who's opposing the Apostle John. Let me tell you something about this. Arrogance. Beginning to think, become high-minded. That godly ministers or godly people or those in authority can't even get that person to move. There's something wrong in the heart of that individual. Amen. Arrogancy is a very ugly thing. God wants us to be humble. God wants us to walk softly. Amen. God wants us to be loving and open, especially to our authorities. You know, God puts some people in our lives that are our authorities. Amen. And those individuals we should honor. We should respect. We should truly give room for them to tell us things to do and us respect what they say. Amen. Even within the household of God, there are ministers, authority figures that we must respect. Amen? And we must, as God gives us the grace, support them as much as we can.
What's the difference, Pastor, between arrogance and pride?
It's actually, they both go hand in hand. Arrogance is almost the reaction of pride. You know, so an arrogant individual is one that is thinking that they're all that, but pride is very much the same thing that is bringing the arrogance. So those kind of go hand in hand with each other.
You can't really work with anybody that has a lot of pride.
Yeah, it's tough, isn't it? How many of you have had maybe people work under you in a particular job or a particular place? And if there's an arrogant individual in the workplace and you go and try to tell them what to do, what does that arrogant individual do? Say that again? They'll mock you, they won't listen. They'll talk back. You know, and it's the hardest thing to work with people like that. I mean, it really is. And you can imagine John's frustration with Diotrephes. I mean, he wants to help Diotrephes. He wants to help that congregation. But he's turning them away. He's saying, I don't want anything to do with you, John, or anybody that you send here. I'm not going to let them in. I'm going to be the only preacher here. And, you know, now, yes, don't misunderstand, preacher, a pastor of a church needs to be aware of who's going to come into that church. Yes, we don't just let anybody come to that pulpit. Amen? You know, sometimes, you know, someone can come in and they're way off the wall. You know, and sometimes we can make mistakes, but they'll never come back in. Amen? So don't misunderstand. We've got to be watchful over the congregation. But that doesn't mean we just shut the door and let nobody in either. Amen? And so what this person, Diotrephes, was doing was saying, I'm the sole voice, nobody else, they don't need to hear anybody else, much less someone like John, who was there, one of the original. I mean, I would think, if I was there, and if this church was a part of that early church, and we heard that the Apostle John was around, I would have said, come over, man, let's hear, tell us a little bit more. Amen? You know, there were stories that John didn't write. There were some things that are not written in the four Gospels. Even John said there are other things that were done. But I didn't write them here. I only wrote enough for you to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, I suppose if I was to write everything down, all the books couldn't even contain what Jesus did. I mean, I would have wanted to hear some of those. Amen? And so Diotrephes was very arrogant, and he was forbidding these people that John would send, which is not a good thing. And so the purpose, moving right along, the purpose of 3 John was, he wrote to commend Gaius. He wanted to say, Gaius, you're doing all right. He wanted to commend him for his faithful hospitality and his support of trustworthy traveling ministers. He's doing good, but he wanted to indirectly warn the rebellious leader Diotrephes, and to prepare the way for his own personal visit. He was about to go visit these churches anyways. He's kind of preempting it by writing a short letter. In that letter, he's commending Gaius. He's saying, you're doing all right. Keep doing good. Keep letting people into your home. Remember, in 2 John, he's warning the elect lady, don't just let anyone in. Where with Gaius, he's saying, keep doing that. Keep letting them in. Okay, because he was doing it okay. Now, the survey of 3 John. First, there was the Christian greetings, and obviously every letter starts with those greetings. But he says, the elder, unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. And so he begins to discuss all these things with them. First, he prays for his spiritual health and prosperity. It says, beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. Did you know? You know, sometimes we hear about prosperity preachers. How many of you heard that term? A prosperity preacher. You know, some of those are the preachers that will say, you know, I'm going to build my house better than the house of Solomon and just show the glory of God. And sometimes there is a pride element mixed in, yes. The prosperity message sometimes is overdone in the sense that every Christian should be so prosperous that no one should be poor. But the reality is that not everyone inside the church is wealthy. How many of you know what I'm saying here? But the reality is that God does want to prosper you. Amen. He does want to prosper us. And that prosperity at times does involve financial prosperity. But that prosperity isn't limited only to financial prosperity, but to physical prosperity, that you would be in health, that we're not sick all the time. Now, that doesn't mean we're not going to get a cold. That doesn't mean at times we're not going to get a sore throat. But God does want us to be physically prosperous. Amen. Now, don't misunderstand there. I'm not saying we're not going to get sick. Remember one time, there was a time, I think it was Timothy, that was sick. And Paul told Timothy, I want you to drink a little bit more wine. Remember that? But this was not wine for getting drunk. It was wine for health. They didn't have the same things that we have today at Walgreens. Amen? Or at Walmart in the pharmacy section. You know, they didn't have those medicines like, you know, NyQuil. They didn't have that back then. And so he said, I want you to drink a little bit more wine to help you physically. And so he was sick. He left him in one place because he couldn't travel because the man was sick. You know, some people would say, oh no, nobody should be ever getting colds and the sniffles. You should be so healthy, man's sickness should just come by you and die. But the reality is, we're human and we're still in a cursed world with a cursed body, and we still sometimes will get sick. But that prosperity that John brings out actually encompasses three different areas. Notice that it says, I wish above all things that you may prosper, be in health, and even that your soul would prosper, spiritual prosperity. That you would be growing in your walk and your relationship with the Lord. Amen? Prospering in that way. But God wants us to prosper in all those ways. Amen? In regards to those finances, let's just step back to that real quick. Didn't the Bible say that if we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all things would be added, all those things would be added unto us? Didn't it say that?
Yes.
It says it. The Bible says if we will delight ourselves in the Lord, He will give us the desires of our hearts. And so He will meet our every need. Amen. Let me tell you one of the reasons why some people are struggling financially. One of the biggest reasons church members are struggling financially is because they don't pay their tithes. It's not the pastor's requirement. It's not the Assemblies of God's requirement. It's a biblical principle. It's a spiritual law.
Amen.
But if you will give your tithe, the Bible says specifically, test me and see in the book of Malachi, if I won't turn it around and be a blessing for you. But, you know, I remember a minister, the senior pastor of Times Square Church, Carter Conlon, when he first got saved, he didn't understand tithes. He really didn't even think about giving it. He didn't even want to give it. And so whenever the tithe part came, he would give a $20 bill. It wasn't the full amount of his tithes. He'd just give a 20. He said, well, I don't want to appear as not giving anything, so I'll just give 20. But as he was saved and began to grow in the Lord, he was reading his Bible, and in his Bible he found out that there is tithes. And then we wondered, well, what is tithe? What does tithe mean? Well, it means the tenth part. And he began to understand, oh, well, the Bible says to give the tenth part. And you know what he began to do? He began to give his tithe because he found out in the Bible it said about tithes. And God began to multiply so he could even give more above and beyond his tithes. Amen. But sometimes, you know, in our flesh, we think, you know, I've got bills coming up. I've got so much. I mean, that tenth part, it's, you know, sometimes it looks like such a big amount, but it really isn't. It really isn't. Well, mind you, the government is taking more. And we'll pay that. And we don't want to get in trouble with the IRS. I'm going to tell you this. Give God what he's asked of you. And you won't even be worried about the IRS. Anyways, why did I get off on tithes? Anyways, oh, prosperity. And financial prosperity. You know, God wants us to be faithful in all that we do. And that faithfulness will include our tithes. Amen? Now, I'm not trying to say this because I know who and what and who all gives here in this church. I'm not keeping tabs on that. It doesn't concern me. Amen? It's between you and the Lord. But times like this, God may be putting his finger on an area that he wants us to believe him for. Amen? And I'm thankful. When I first got saved and I learned about tithes, always from then on, the first thing right off the top of the check before any other bill, anything else, is my tithes. Amen? I would be giving it to the church here, but as a minister, I got to give it to the central district. Amen? But I give it there every time. Immediately. Praise the Lord, right? And that's the way we need to be. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, there's so much more that could be done in the church if everyone would pay their tithes. But sadly, so many don't. Isn't that a sad thing? It's really a sad thing. Because they're actually hindering their own blessing. They're hindering what God can do in their own lives. Sister Louise.
The tithe belongs to God. That's his money anyway.
Exactly.
And so when we don't tithe and give this tithe back to him, his money back to him, we're stealing.
Definitely. We are stealing.
Kind of frank to put, but that's true.
that's a good way to put it. And it's actually right on. Praise the Lord. Amen? Okay, well, let's move forward, though. He was commending Gaius, but he wants to indirectly warn Diotrephes because he's about to come over. He talks to him about the spiritual health in verse 2. And then also for Gaius' walking in the truth, verses 3 and 4. He says, I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, Gaius, even as you walk in the truth. And he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Gaius may have very well been one of his own converts. John preaching the gospel, and Gaius may have been saved under his ministry. And because this man, Gaius, was growing in the Lord and serving God, he says, I have no greater joy than to see someone walking in the truth that is my own child. Amen? And that's something beautiful. You know, when I was at the Bible school, you know, we had students come in year after year, you know. You know, classes up to 50, 60 strong, you know. And it's a beautiful thing when I still hear even nowadays that a certain alumni is serving God faithfully. Amen? You know, when Pastor Adam comes to do the service here from the Springs Church, right, and he brings his group, you know, it just really just brings joy to my heart to see those that have sat under my own teaching serving God. Amen? I can only imagine the joy that John has because he's hearing about Gaius being faithful in the truth. And so thank God for that. Thirdly, he also wanted to talk to him about the hospitality to traveling ministers. We already read this, so let me just read it quickly. It says, Beloved, you do faithfully whatsoever you do to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of your charity before the church. If we bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, you do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. Some of these didn't have money, but they're helping them along their way, as they didn't take money from the Gentile churches. Verse 8, we therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers in the truth. And sometimes there could be the time maybe a godly minister is traveling through and we have an extra room in our house to give them a bed to stay in. We should be willing to give that bed, especially if they're a faithful minister. Amen? And if they're a faithful minister, you're also taking part. You're a fellow helper in the truth. Amen? You may not be the one out there preaching from church to church and traveling the world, but in you offering a place for them to stay in your home, you're taking part in the same work. Amen? See, not all of us are called to preach in city to city and town to town. But all of us have something to give that will be a benefit and a blessing to the body of Christ. Amen? All of us do. And we should be in prayer, God, what can I do to be a blessing? But then he gives counsel to Gaius in verses 9 through 12. He gives him some counsel first concerning the bad example of Diotrephes, verses 9 through 11. It says this, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, oh man, he wrote a letter even to that church. But Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, receives us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither does he himself receive the brethren, and forbids them that would, and casts them out of the church. Imagine that. Even he was coming to the point of people, if he found out that there was a person in his congregation that supported those ministers that John was sending or supported John, he would kick them out of the church. I mean, that man was pretty intense, wasn't he? He thinks he's all that. And he's in a very, very scary place, spiritually speaking. And John says, I'm going to remember this guy when I get there. I'm going to remember his malicious words. What are malicious words? What does it mean to be malicious? Malicious words.
Destructive.
Destructive, exactly. This man is not only stopping people that John is sending, is not only not getting the letters that John has written, this man is even talking destructive words about John. And I'm sure his words were not only towards John, but were probably towards any other godly minister out there. You see, it's like venom. And he is talking bad, and so this guy is very in a very scary place. And John says, I'm going to remember all this when I go out that way. And so he, again, is counseling Gaius concerning Diotrephes, you know, because he's doing a very, very wrong thing and setting a very bad example. But then he also writes concerning the good example of Demetrius in verse 12. Let's read 11 and 12. It says, Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. Now notice what John is insinuating here. He gives the bad example of Diotrephes, and he's about to give a good example. Look what he says here again. Don't follow that which is evil, but that which is good. He that does good is of God, but he that is evil has not seen God. Demetrius, verse 12, has good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. He's giving a contrast. Diotrephes, on the one hand, is a bad example. Demetrius, on the other hand, is a good example. And John would say, follow that which is good. For that one that is good is of God. Well, so what are you saying about the bad one? He's saying that Diotrephes is not of God. This man that is opposing the work of God, that is opposing the word of God, that is opposing these ministers of God, this guy is not of God. And so he's giving that counsel to him, watch out and be careful for this kind of thing. Look at the good. Look at that example. Follow that which is good. But don't follow that bad example of Diotrephes. Okay? And so then he concludes the letter, verses 13 through 14, and he says this, I have many things to write. He had more to say, But I will not with ink and pen write unto you. Okay? So I'm not going to go and spend the time to write it. But I trust that I will shortly see you and will speak face to face. Peace be to you. Our friends salute you. Greet the friends by name. And so, short epistle, but ultimately what's happening here, you see a contrast between 2 John and 3 John. Remember, the elect lady is letting plenty of traveling ministers come into her home, but some of those ministers were false teachers. And so he warns her, don't let those in lest you're aiding and abetting or helping their error. So don't do that. But in 3 John, he's writing to Gaius, and he's commending him for letting people into his home. But he's also giving that counsel, there's a man around where you are named Diotrephes. And don't follow his example, rather look at Demetrius. He's a good example to see. Amen? And so, it's good stuff. Amen? It's a short epistle, but it's got enough in there to help us. But
yes.
The special features. Though brief, number one, it provides insight into several important facets of the early church or early church history towards the end of the first century. Now remember, at this point of church history, remember John is about the only surviving apostle of the original 12. And because of that, what we see in his three epistles and his gospel were the scenarios of these false teachers that were creeping into the church. It's actually a very sad thing to think about. It wasn't that the church was so strong that these false teachers were kept at bay. But at this point, these false teachers, Gnosticism and others, were beginning to creep into the church. Remember, Paul described them as wolves. And they were creeping into the church. And what we can see from those epistles is a little bit of insight as to what the church was facing. And one of the things that we see was arrogant men like Diotrephes and false teachers that were coming into the elect lady's home that he said, don't do that anymore. And so false teaching was very prominent. Number two, there are remarkable similarities between 3 John and 2 John. Nevertheless, the two epistles differ in one important aspect. 3 John, remember, commends hospitality and support for trustworthy traveling ministers, while 2 John urges that hospitality and support not be given to untrustworthy ministers, lest one be found promoting their error and evil deeds. And that's very important. There's nothing wrong with letting anyone into our homes, but if we're letting someone that is in error and they're teaching error into our homes so as to help them along in what they're doing to spread the error, then we're the wrong ones that are doing the wrong. And so John is warning that. He commends in 3 John what they were doing, and in 2 John just warned about letting those untrustworthy ministers in. Okay?